Well, this morning, we're going to be continuing on in our series with our roles and relationships. This has been a kind of a lengthier series that we started, I think it was right at the end of September, 1st of October, as we looked at the roles within the Trinity, within the family, within the marriage, within our relationships with our children, and then we looked at the role of men and women and children within the church, and now these last 2 months, January and February, we've been looking at the one another's of Scripture. We looked at loving one another, with bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Last week, Michael spoke on welcoming one another. Today, we're going to talk about do not judge one another. And this is an interesting passage of Scripture, an interesting topic to deal with, because we naturally make judgments all the time. We naturally make judgments about situations, about people, about things. And we come to a text like Romans chapter 14, and Scripture is going to remind us, Paul is going to be emphatic about this matter of judging one another. And so as we look at this, as we look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 14, it says this, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And as we examine what Paul has written here under divine inspiration as he is communicating your truth to us, Father, help us to understand the principles that are in place here in this text. Father, it is easy for us as believers to despise one another and to judge one another and to be so concerned with what the other people are doing, and yet fail to do what you have called us to do. Father, I pray that as we look within not just our own assembly at Whitneyville, but as we look within the body of Christ, may you give us the wisdom, the discernment, the maturity to be men and women, brothers and sisters, who live without judgment of each other. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom as we look at this text this morning. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Speaking on a topic such as do not judge one another is a challenging thing for us to process because every one of us, as we mentioned, is making decisions. We're making judgments. We're assessing things on a regular basis. We live in a world that has to function with judges. Think about a baseball game that didn't have an umpire. Think about a basketball game that didn't have a referee. It's always interesting to me as I watch either sports or football or whatever it may be that the crowd is often going to give you the indication of what they thought. Could you imagine if we allowed the crowd by default, by mob rule, to dictate what was a foul or what was not a foul or what was a strike or what was a ball? We live in a world that has judges. We live in a world that people have to make decisions. People have to make judgments. People have to determine what is right and wrong. One of the most difficult things I think to be would be a judge, to be someone who has to be able to decipher the law and to be able to process through the law, to be able to make a determination as to what is right and what is wrong, and to see who is in error and who is in the right, and to say what is the consequence of those actions. Those are certainly challenges. I know sometimes it's easy for us to criticize judges or to criticize the Supreme Court, but no one in this room, at least that I'm aware of, has ever sat on the Supreme Court of the United States of America. To sit there in judgment over significant decisions, to sit there in judgment over significant acts, and to make declarations of what is right and what is wrong. And so here in Romans chapter 14, Paul is addressing this matter of do not pass judgment on one another. And I want to look this morning at several different thoughts within this passage of Scripture. As we look at this matter of not judging one another, five things that are found in this text. The first one is this: God allows diversity within the body. God allows diversity within the body. As we think about judgment and we think about judging one another, we think about whether it's judging someone's motives or judging someone's actions or judging whether something is okay or not okay. We have to think about this in terms of this fact. God allows for diversity within the body. And there's two forms of diversity that God allows for, as he mentions here in verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. So what is the first aspect of diversity that God is allowing within the church? God allows within the body, he allows for people to be weak or immature. God allows immature believers to be part of the body of Christ. That is just the facts of the matter. If you say, you know what, in order to be saved, in order to be part of the body of Christ, you have to be a mature, fully equipped Christian, none of us would be allowed in. Because all of us come in as weak, as immature, as people who need to grow and people who need to understand God's word, people who need to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So maybe we have weak Christians, immature believers. What are those people? Well, it's easy, as we're going to look at it in just a minute, it's easy for us to say, okay, if we had to define what a weak Christian is, how would you define a weak Christian? Some people would say, well, you know what? A weak Christian is someone who is really a kind of a tightwad. They're really conservative. That's a weak Christian. A weak Christian is someone who says you can't do anything. You got to be really conservative. You can't have any fun, and you can't do anything that's exciting. That's a weak Christian. But a strong Christian, they can do anything they want. Some people would define weak and strong, immature and mature, with regards to a conservative, liberal type of definition. But that's not actually the definition of an immature believer. An immature believer is someone who is not able to articulate from Scripture why they do or prefer certain things, and they are not willing to live in harmony with others who differ from them. I don't think I gave this to you in your notes, but let me say that again. Immature believers are believers who are not able to articulate from Scripture why they do or prefer certain things, and they are not willing to live in harmony with others who differ from them. That is what an immature Christian is. He cannot articulate, she cannot articulate to you from Scripture why he or she does certain things. And not only can they not articulate from Scripture why they do or don't do things, they have a hard time living in harmony with other people who do things differently than them. That is an immature believer. That is someone who says, I don't really know why I do this. I just know this is what I do. I can't tell you why I do it. I don't know the backing of Scripture for why I do it or don't do it. And I have a hard time living with other people who do things differently. That's an immature believer. So Paul says in verse 1, as for the weak person, the person who is weak in their faith, what should we do with that person? Should we put a sign on the back door that says, you know what, enter only if you are mature. Enter only into the assembly of Whitneyville Bible Church if you can articulate from Scripture everything you do and why you do it, and you can live in harmony. Now, that last part would be a nice thing to put on there, because in churches, sometimes we struggle with that. But we don't put a sign out there that says, only mature people are welcome at Whitneyville Bible Church. Why? Because God says, I welcome them. I welcome them into the family. I welcome them into the body. God does not expect us to be washed up and cleaned up and have an educated degree and to have all the knowledge and all the wisdom and all the maturity when we get saved. None of you got saved fully sanctified. We all trusted Christ as believers, as we follow Christ. We all trusted Christ with an innate knowledge or an innate necessity to grow in Christ-likeness. So Paul says here, as for the one who is weak in the faith, what should we do? We should welcome him. The body is made up of weak or immature believers, but the body is also made up of strong or mature believers. What is a strong or mature believer? Well, it's kind of the opposite definition. Mature believers are believers who are able to articulate from Scripture why they do or prefer certain things, and they are willing to live in harmony with others who differ from them. There's a lot of examples, and as I thought about what examples we could use, there's a lot of examples that could inflame things. Like, I could throw out certain things that people differ on. And so I thought, you know what, when I was a youth pastor, I used to use this example with the kids all the time because it was just so crazy, and it helped them not think about all the things that they were potentially inflamed about. So I came up with the example of purple pants, okay? You may think it is wrong to wear purple pants, or you may think it's okay to wear purple pants. Because if I threw out other situations, we could really inflame this audience today. I could throw out scenarios, and people could immediately go to one side or the other. Well, this is wrong or this is right. Nobody gets upset about purple pants, I don't think. So we look at this and we say, okay, you know what? A mature believer can look at this and say, here is why I do or do not wear purple pants. And I can get along with people who hold an opposite opinion of me in the matter of purple pants. An immature believer is someone who says, I don't know why I do or do not wear purple pants. I can't tell you why I do or don't wear them. And you know what? And I have a problem with people who disagree with me on whatever position I take. That is immaturity versus maturity. And what does Paul say in verse 1? As for the weak person, we welcome them into our assembly. For the mature person, we welcome them into our assembly. And we say, you know what? Okay, let's figure out how to get along. Let's think about how we function together and let's process this. Why? Because God allows diversity within the body. It's not just diversity within personalities. It's not just diversity within skin color. It's not just diversity within genders. It is diversity in spiritual maturity. God welcomes them. Now, he doesn't want you to stay that way. God wants us all to be growing and all to be seeking and to have an understanding of him and his word. But he allows diversity in the form of strength. Letter B, he allows diversity in the form of preferences. Verse 1, again, as for the one who is weak in faith, the person who can't articulate why they do what they do, the person who can't get along with someone who disagrees with them, welcome him. So who is being addressed in verse 1? The mature person is being addressed in verse 1. Why do we know that? How do we know that? Because he's saying you got to welcome the weak person. A weak person is not going to be commanded to welcome another weak person necessarily. Paul is addressing the mature believers in verse 1. And Paul is saying to those of you who can articulate why you do what you do, and for those of you who can get along with other people who disagree with you, and someone walks into your assembly and they are weak and they're immature and they're struggling, you know what you need to do? You need to welcome them. Because we don't want to have an elitist club. We don't want to put a sign on them that says, you know what, here's our maturity test. In order to come to Whitneyville Bible Church, you need to pass a maturity test. So we don't put those things out there. So Paul is addressing mature believers, and he says, as for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. It's almost like Paul is sitting here in this idea of what he's presenting here in verse 1 and saying, okay, I can see the devious nature of some of the mature people. Yes, immature believers who can't articulate why you do what you do, who don't get along with people, come into our assembly so that we can discuss with you all these matters of our opinions and preferences. A mature person doesn't say that. A mature person doesn't get giddy when he meets an immature person because, you know what, I'm going to take them to task and show them how they're wrong and show them how I'm right and show them how much knowledge I have. By definition, now they've become a weak believer. They're immature. So he says, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. I don't know how many are in this room this morning. 100, 120, I don't know. I guarantee you, there are probably 100 times as many opinions in this room as there are people in this room. guarantee you. If we gave you all a survey and said, what do you think we should do about this? Or what do we think we should do about that? Or how do you think we should handle this? Or what do you think about this idea or this standard or this position or whatever it may be? I guarantee you we would have a multitude of opinions. What does that mean? That means that we have a multitude of opportunity to have fighting amongst ourselves, to have people who are going at war with one another. And Paul says, you know what? If you're a mature believer, as for the one who is weak, you welcome him, but you don't welcome him in order to quarrel or in order to fight about your opinions. What can we deduce then from this? We can deduce this. Some believers are convinced it is wrong to do certain things. It is wrong to wear purple pants. It is wrong. I can show you from Scripture why this is wrong. I actually can't, but in our illustration, it is wrong, okay? Fill in the blank with whatever position you have. It is wrong to wear purple pants. I can show you this. I can articulate this. But you know what? I can get along. I can go along with other people, but I'm just telling you, I'm convinced it is wrong to do this. While other people, horror of horrors, believe it is okay to wear purple pants. Some believers are convinced it is wrong to do certain things. Some believers are convinced it is acceptable to do certain things. What does this usually do? This usually manifests itself this way. It manifests itself on a scale of conservative and liberal. So what do we say? Oh, well, they're kind of liberal. Well, why are they liberal? Because they're not as strict as I am. They don't hold as many standards as I do. I mean, I am godly. I am being holy as God is holy. And here is my set of standards, and here's my set of lists, and here's my set of preferences, and I only do these things. What are we in essence saying? We are like children. We're trying to go to God and say, "Don't you know what? You probably love me more, right? I mean, because I do all these things." Unlike your other children who have this long list of all the acceptable things that they can do. And so we come to our relationship to God like children. We come to our relationship to God and begin to fight with one another. We label each other. Well, oh, they're, you know what? They're really conservative people over there. Oh, they're really liberal. That's a liberal church. Liberalism and conservatism doesn't necessarily tie itself into opinions and preferences. It can, if we're not careful, but liberalism has to do with the gospel. It has to do with how we have abandoned the gospel. Not so much built upon our preferences. But being a mature or immature Christian is not tied to being conservative or liberal. In other words, you can be a liberal, if we can use that word. You can have a list of things. You know what? I believe it's acceptable for our family to do these things. I can have that liberal, if you will, position and still be a mature Christian. And you know what? I can be a conservative Christian who says, I won't do these things, I'm only going to do these things, and here's my short list, and I can be immature. Too many of our churches, especially in some of the churches that some of us grew up in, more fundamental, churches that are concerned more about externalism, can focus themselves on this matter and say, well, we're conservative, therefore we are more mature. Unlike those other people out there, they're more immature. Why are they immature? Well, because they don't hold as tight of a standard as we do. Immaturity and maturity is not tied to conservative or liberalism. It's not tied to how long your list is or how short your list is. Being mature or immature is tied to, can you articulate from Scripture why you do what you do, and can you get along with others who don't? You say, how do you get this? We are going to see that as this passage unfolds. God allows diversity within the body. We just need to accept that. There are people in this room who, honestly, if you knew what the other person held, you'd probably be ticked off. I remember in our church in New Mexico, we had a certain matter dealing with versions. And two people who really never voiced themselves publicly, but held private views on these things, who had voiced them to the pastoral staff adamantly, one side or the other, sat next to each other. And I kind of sat there looking at this going, you know, if they had actually had a conversation, this thing would explode in about 2 seconds. Because they hold such high thoughts of their position, such high views of their position. And so God allows diversity within the body. God allows for some people to believe it's okay to wear purple pants, and God allows for some people to believe it's not okay. And within this room, there are people who hold a lot of different opinions, a lot of different preferences. Some of you have certain preferences that other people in this room would laugh at. And some people have preferences and opinions in this room that some of you would be shocked at and wonder if they can even be a Christian for holding those preferences. And here's the first verse of this passage. God says diversity is welcome within the church. It's diversity in the form of strength. It's diversity in the form of preferences. But here's the kicker. Number two, God demands peace within the body. God demands peace. He allows diversity. He allows weak people. He allows mature people. But he demands to have peace within the body. Verse 2, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. In the context, remember, as Paul is writing, in the context, you have the believers who were coming out of Judaism. They were coming out of all of the laws and all of the demands, all the religiosity of the demands of Judaism. And they were coming, and so much of Paul's writings is dealing with this matter. It's dealing with how do we now live in our freedom, in our liberty that we have in Christ. How do we now function, and how do we live? And as we've come out of Judaism, as we've come into this Christianity, as we're following Christ, how do I interact with other people? And some people had embraced this, and some people were good with it, and now some people understood it, and you had other people who had some difficulties and some challenges, and those were the fights. That's why, as you read where Paul withstands Peter to the face. Why did Paul withstand Peter to the face? Why did he get up into Peter's face? Because Peter had actually kowtowed to the Judaism, and he had left those people that he was sitting with and went and sat with the others. And Paul said, listen, you're not right. That's not okay. That's not acceptable. So Paul says, verse 2, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person, he believes he can only eat vegetables. But number 3, verse 3, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Excuse me. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Look at verse 3. God puts together in this verse the two positions that are potentially at war with one another. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Who is the one who eats? Is he a mature Christian or is he an immature Christian? Well, seemingly, he is a mature Christian. We don't have the answer here as far as how much he can articulate that, but he is seemingly a mature Christian, or at least he has more liberty. He embraces more liberty than the other one does. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Here's the two thoughts underneath God demands peace within the body. First of all, partakers cannot despise abstainers. Those who partake, those who are mature, if you will, cannot despise those who maybe are immature. Mature Christians are not to start fights with immature Christians. That we look down on them. We despise them. They hold a different viewpoint than I. You know, it's frustrating to us when somebody who's maybe a little bit different than us comes in to our assembly. Paul says partakers cannot despise abstainers. The word despise there means to treat someone with scorn or contempt or hatred. But letter B says also abstainers cannot judge partakers. So those who are abstaining from eating these vegetables, those who are abstaining from eating the meat or other things, cannot judge those who do so. So you have in verse 2 and verse 3, you have the situation where one person says, I can eat anything. The other person says, I can only eat vegetables. Those who abstain from eating all of these other meats, all these other foods, cannot judge them for doing so. And those who are good with eating everything else cannot despise those who are not okay with that. In other words, within our assembly, we have people who partake and abstain from a lot of different things. And again, we can throw out a lot of topics that would inflame us within our souls because we're passionate about these things. And those who partake in certain things, those who do certain things, cannot despise those. They cannot treat them with scorn. They cannot treat them with contempt or hatred, those who abstain. And those who abstain cannot judge those who partake. The word judge there means to declare what is right and wrong. And why can't we do this? The end of verse 3, for God has welcomed him. That's that rotten phrase at the end that says, dude, you're not in charge. God has welcomed him. What does that mean within our assembly? I mean, let's just talk about the reality of life. That means that within our assembly, within our small church of Whitneyville Bible Church, we have people who hold different viewpoints on things. What should the person who holds one position think about the other person? You know what? I'm glad you're here. And that's it. Like, I am glad you're here. And I am glad that we can grow together in Christ. Not, I'm glad you're here, but now let me tell you how you're wrong. That's not what Paul is after. And what does a person who comes into our assembly, who maybe holds some more conservative positions on things, what should he do or she do? You know what? To those that hold a different viewpoint than me, I'm glad you're here. Not, I'm glad you're here and let me tell you how you're wrong. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad we're here together to grow together in Christ, to learn together in Christ, to become more conformed to his image each and every day. What would happen to an assembly if we took that proactive approach? What would happen to our assembly if we said, you know what? I am thrilled that you are here. You hold a different viewpoint than me. You hold a different preference. I don't really care. Talk about music, talk about dress, talk about lifestyle, talk about whatever it is you want to talk about. I am glad you are here. Does the person who holds one position of abstaining from something truly go to another person who says I can partake in it and say, you know what? I am really glad you are here. What typically happens? Did you know that that person thinks it's okay to do this? Do you know they believe it's okay to have that? I can't believe they do that. And what do we begin to do? We begin to collect up together with everybody else who thinks just like us. And pretty soon within our church, we have all these little groups and we have all these little factions together. This is the people that abstain from this. And this is the people that partake in this. And this is the people that abstain from this thing. And this is the people that partake in this thing. And now we're at war with one another. God welcomes diversity within the body, both immature and mature, whether it's a liberal or conservative idea, as we would often describe it, whether it's abstaining or partaking, God welcomes people into our assembly, and we are to welcome them as well. And here is verse 4. Number 3, God is the standard for acceptance. The end there, verse 3, rather. For God has welcomed him. The idea that Paul is presenting to us in verses 1 through 3 is this. It's you have children who are fighting with each other about what is right and wrong. We are in the throes of raising children. I'm ready to be out of those throes sometimes, but we are in the throes of raising children. And inevitably, what happens when you're raising children? They are fighting with each other, partly because they're irritated with one another. But I believe in part because they are trying to show, you know what, I think mom and dad would side with me. I think mom and dad would be good with me. I think mom and dad, right, mom and dad, aren't you good with what I'm saying? And what do we say as parents? You know what? I love you all the same. It blows my mind, but it is true. I love all my children the same. Now, if you ask the children, they would probably say, well, I think, you know what, I think dad should like me better. I mean, I do this. I think dad should like me better. I do this. I think mom should really love me because I do this. And so as children, we're constantly fighting and they're constantly going at each other, ultimately to win the praise and the affection of the parent. And what does Paul communicate to us? You know what? Stop fighting amongst yourself. Why? Because God welcomes everyone. He welcomes the immature and he welcomes the mature. He welcomes the abstainer and he welcomes the partaker. Who is the judge? God is the judge. That's what Paul is driving at. That's what Paul is pushing at, to say this, to say, you know what? Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, is not limited to mature believers. It is the mature believers who are to work to help and encourage the immature believers and to help bring them to maturity in Christ through the Holy Spirit's work. It is God who is the standard of acceptance, not me, not you. So we don't do as I know has happened in churches, where someone walks into our assembly who maybe is dressed a little bit different or who maybe holds a different viewpoint or who does things, and people go to them. Most of you have church experience. You know of situations where people go to them and say, you know what, around here, we don't wear our hair long. Okay, what does that communicate? You're not welcome here unless you fit this standard. And what does God say? Dude, you're not in charge. So if we have this attitude, if we have this mindset that says, you know what, around here, we don't sing those kind of songs. We sing these kind of songs. You know what? God is the one who says we welcome those who sing only hymns and those who say we don't want to sing hymns. God is the one who welcomes those who say let's dress a certain way or not dress a certain way. God is the one. Do we have standards? Do we have rules? Do we just say anything goes? Certainly we work through those things. But we have to be careful that we don't become the people that go and say, you know what, around this church, we don't do those kind of things. We don't wear those clothes. We don't wear our hair this way, or whatever it may be. We don't wear purple pants around here, whatever the situation may be. Number four, God is the judge of people. Look at verse four. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. I love the way Paul writes, because Paul tends to be very blunt. I think verse four is very blunt. Who are you? Like, seriously, who are you to think that you are the one that is the judge? Well, it's just not right that they did this, or they wear that, or they whatever. We can fill in the blank. Paul says in verse four, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Here's some interesting truth. First of all, it is arrogance to judge others. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5 says this, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly the speck that is in your brother, to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I've seen examples. I thought about doing it, but decided not to. And a friend of mine just posted on Facebook, he preached on Matthew a couple weeks ago. He pulled out an actual, like, 4x4 log, stuck it in his eye, not literally, but right here, to give the illustration that that's what we tend to do. It's what Matthew's talking about. We go around judging everyone, like, oh, my word, you violated my preference. You violated my opinion. You violated my standard. And yet we have our own issues that we're dealing with. And Matthew says, you know what? Let's remove the logs out of our own eye before we go after the specks in each other's eye. It is God who is the judge. It is God who is going to declare. And Paul says, it is arrogant of you. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Are you that arrogant? Are you that proud? Are you that full of yourself that you are to pass judgment? Whether you are labeled as an abstainer or a partaker, who are you to judge and pass judgment? He says there at the end of verse 4, it is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Paul's going to address this in the next 6 or 7 verses. But the second conclusion here from verse 4 is this, it is blasphemous to judge others. The word blasphemous is actually the idea of replacing God. It's removing God out of his rightful position. It's taking away things from God that are rightfully his. And when I put myself into a position of judgment, when I put myself into a position where I'm ready to declare judgment on others, I have now removed God as the judge. As Tom read this morning, James 4:11 through 12. do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge. And what's the implication in verse 13 of James 4, or verse 12 of James 4? There is only one lawgiver and judge. The implication is this: it isn't you. It is God. He is the one who is the lawgiver. He is the one who is the judge. He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? James is reiterating what Paul has already said. Who are you to judge? Who are you to declare to this person, well, you abstain, so I'm going to judge you. I'm going to declare that you're wrong for that. Or who are you to say, well, you partake, so I'm going to despise you. I'm going to judge you for that. We're talking about matters of preference. We're talking about matters of opinion. If somebody gets up and says, you know what, the word of God is not the inspired word of God, it's just a bunch of gobbledygook, you know what, we better stand up and say that's wrong. We better stand up and say that violates scripture. We better stand up and say that is absolutely unacceptable. But when someone walks into our assembly and they say, you know what, I take this particular preference, or I take this particular opinion, or I take this particular thought on this matter, I have freedom within my life as a Christian to do so, and I'm going to take this position. The Bible says, who are you to come to them and say they're wrong for that? There's so much freedom that we have in Christ. And yet within the church, we want to restrict it. Why? Because we believe we do a better job of being the Holy Spirit than the Holy Spirit does. At the end of the day, that is what is our drive and motivation to judge others. Why do I criticize and judge other people for their opinions that differ from mine? Because at the end of the day, I believe I can do a better job than the Holy Spirit can. So you know what? Excuse me while I go talk to this person and remind him about how he has failed. Don't we believe God is able to do that? Don't we believe that God is capable of doing that? Don't we believe that if that person is a Christian, if they're a believer, they have the Holy Spirit living within them that is convicting them, that is leading them, that is guiding them to the truth? We say we believe that, but our actions determine otherwise. Our actions actually state we don't really believe that the Holy Spirit is God. And that is why judging is blasphemous, because we remove God out of his rightful position and we say, you know what, move aside, God. I can do a better job than you can. That's why Paul declares in verse 4, whoa, who are you? Like, seriously, think about this. Who are you to pass judgment? Who are you to say one person's preference or one person's opinion is right or wrong? Because it doesn't agree with yours. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So we function. This is all about roles and relationships. Remember again, this big series is about roles and relationships. How we relate to one another is going to be determined by how we understand scripture and how we understand the role of God and how we understand our function within life. But finally, number 5, God wants you to know why you do what you do. You say, okay, so should we just not have any opinions? No. Have them. Knock yourself out with your preferences. Knock yourself out with your opinions. Have a great time and have them. Everyone's got them. Have them. So what's the point? We come through verses 1 through 4, and it's all about don't judge. It's all about welcome one another. It's all about God allows the partakers and the abstainers, and God allows the immature and the mature. So what are we supposed to do? Have your opinions and have your preferences. But the point of verses 5 and following is this: know why you do what you do. Verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes a day observes it in the honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. First of all, you should be convinced about your opinions and preferences. Verse 5. Know why you do. I abstain from that. Okay, why? Well, I abstain from it because I believe this. Or I believe Scripture is telling me this. I believe for me it would be wrong to do that. Great. You now have articulated why you hold that position. You've now articulated why you abstain from whatever it is, why you abstain or why you partake. I believe it's okay to partake because of this. Great. That's moving us towards a measure of maturity. That's moving us towards a measure of displaying the maturity of Christ in our life. Know why you do what you do. Be convinced about your preferences and your opinions. You should be able to say, you know what? I know that I abstain from this because of these reasons. For me, this would be wrong. For me, this would not be acceptable. For me, God would not want me to do that. Great. And stand side by side and wrap your arms around the person that says, you know what? But for me, I can do that. And for me, it's acceptable to do that. And for me, I can articulate why it's okay to do that. And that person wraps his arms around the person who abstains. And you have an abstainer and a partaker with their arms wrapped around each other. And nothing shows the unity of God more than when an assembly of diverse people, not just in gender and ethnicity, but an assembly of diverse people with diverse opinions and preferences stands united in Jesus Christ, standing side by side, striving for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the world walks in or other believers walk in and say, whoa, this is unlike anything we have ever seen. In most other churches, you're either coming to say, well, we don't want those conservative tightwad people here. We just want to do whatever we want to do. Or other churches say, you know what? We don't want those free willing people to come into our assembly. We only want to hold to these strict standards. But you come into an assembly where an abstainer and a partaker are standing side by side for the gospel with their arms linked together. And what are they displaying? The unity that Jesus Christ brings in their life. Is that hard to do? Yes. Do we like to do it? No, I don't think we like to do it because it's hard. And we have passions about what we believe. Every one of you that has an opinion or a preference or a thought on a matter is going to probably be very passionate about abstaining or partaking. But you should be convinced. And then as he says in verse 12, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Paul has worked us through a lot of emotions through verses 1 through 11. The emotions of, wait a second, what do I do with somebody who is an abstainer? What do I do with somebody who's a partaker? What do I do about all these people that differ from me? Just relax. Take a breath, and it's probably going to be okay. Know why you do what you do. Because really, the only person you need to worry about is you. One of the things I feel like I talk to our children a lot about is, you know what, how about you just worry about you? Like, don't worry about what the other siblings have done or are doing. How about you just worry about what you're doing or not doing? It's amazing to me how a child can sit here and argue about what their other siblings are doing when they are in direct violation of what they have been told to do. And they feel fully justified to argue with you as a parent about how you need to notice what that person over there, their sibling, is doing that is wrong when they're doing something that is wrong and they know it. And we're not much different as believers in church. We sit here and argue with one another. We come and say, well, did you know that person's doing this? Did you know that person's doing that? But what does Paul remind us of? You know what? Take care of yourself. Worry about you. Be convinced. Know why you do this. Don't just say, well, you know what? I don't like to be a conservative type person. I don't want to be thought of as a tightwad, so I'm going to do this. If you cannot articulate why you partake or why you abstain, that makes you an immature Christian. That makes you someone who cannot articulate from Scripture why you hold this position. If you can't get along with other people, that shows a sign of immaturity in your life. Verse 12, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Here's Paul's caveat to this whole thing. You know what? Great. Let's let God determine. And what do we know about God? We know that God is a righteous judge. We know that God is omniscient. He knows all things. We know that God is perfectly sovereign. So you know what? Abstainer and partaker, know why you do what you do. And just know this. You'll have to give an account. Not to me, not to the other church, but to God. And Paul wraps this verse 12 around this whole thing, because you come out of verses 1 through 11 and you can come out of this going, well, wait a second, you didn't give us any rules. We like rules, don't we? Just tell us what we're supposed to do. And we come out of verses 1 through 11 and we go, wait a second, Paul. You didn't give it. You just said, let one who lives live to God, and he eats, eat to God, and give thanks to God, and the one who abstains, do it to God, and oh my word. You didn't tell us which one is right and wrong. Paul, if he would have done that, would have violated the very thought he was trying to communicate. And he wraps it all up with says this, you know what, don't worry about it. God's in control, and God will hold you accountable. And if you're nervous about that, if that gives you angst, if it gives you angst to think that God is going to hold all of us accountable because you feel like maybe God isn't going to do a good enough job, you have some serious problems with your understanding of God. At the end of the day, if you sit here and say, well, you know what? What are the rules of this church? I don't know. Do we have rules? I don't know. We're going to follow the scripture. We're going to preach the Bible. We're going to take a stand for the gospel. But we don't give you a set of rules when you walk in the door that says your hair needs to be this long or this short, your skirt needs to be this long or this short, your pants, whatever. We don't give you that set of rules. And some people, it makes them nervous. Well, wait a second. I need to have rules in my life because I can't think about how to do anything. And what do I do with people who disagree with me? You know what you do with those people? You put your arm around them and say, I'm glad you're here. And Paul says, let's let God figure it all out. Let's be active in striving together for the cause of Christ. There are too many churches that divide themselves over trivial matters. If you pay attention to anything that is happening in broad evangelicalism today, and not even broad evangelicalism, unfortunately, but if you look at anything that is happening within Christianity, that is so-called Christianity, Christianity is in a world of hurt. Because we have lost sight of the gospel. We have lost sight of scripture. We've lost sight of God and who he is. And yet there are too many Christians who are sitting here fighting about trivial matters. We're leaving this church because they believe you can wear purple pants. That's trivial, but that's the depth that some of our church splits. That's the depth that our church fights, because we're fighting over these types of trivial matters as opposed to saying, you know what, we're going to stand and defend the truth of God and his word. And you're an abstainer, you're a partaker. Let's wrap our arms around together and say, welcome. And know why you believe what you believe. Know why you do what you do. Be convinced of that. And then know that you stand accountable to God. There's too many challenges, too many matters at stake within Christianity today. I feel like this sometimes within even our fellowship that our church is part of as IFCA. I feel like sometimes we fight about stuff. I'm like, at the end of the day, this is not that big of a deal. When people are rejecting the truth of God's word, when people are rejecting the sanctity of marriage, when people are rejecting whether or not you should be able to kill a baby after he's born or not born, when we're dealing with those types of issues and we're fighting about can you smoke or not smoke? You say, well, those are very important things. Okay, be convinced about why you do what you do. And let's fight about the things that God told us to fight for. Let's be vigilant for the things that God told us to be vigilant for. Let's be determined and intentional to take a stand for the truth that God's word teaches and preaches. And let's show our community what it looks like when a church that is diverse, which we are, by the way, when a church that is diverse wraps their arms around each other and says, we're glad you're here. Know why you believe what you believe. Know you're going to stand before God. But let's fight for the truth of God and his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word this morning. As we think through this matter of not judging, it's hard for us because we naturally judge. And some of us are extremely passionate about our standards, our preferences, our opinions, our thoughts, our positions. Father, help us to stand for truth, for doctrine, for the gospel. And help us to show the love of Christ when it comes to those who are different than us. Father, would you encourage us? Would you help us? Father, would you give us wisdom? We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.